Okay, so we do this from time to time. We're going to go back to music. We're going to play a little Name That Tune. So I'm sure you hear, can anybody identify this one at the sites? Here, somebody tell me what song is this? London Bridge is Falling Down. Yes, okay, all right, great. So we got that one. Now these next few, these are audio daily doubles, so they're a little bit harder, okay?
Sometimes I feel like I don't have
anybody. Okay, so you know the lyrics. What's the song? Red Hot Chili Peppers, Under the Bridge. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, anybody noticing a pattern here? You're smart that way, right? Okay, so this next one. Love can build a bridge, the Judds. Okay, so that's one, right? Okay, now this next one, you may not have ever heard of this because it was recorded in like a prehistoric era for many of us, okay? But you will guess the title of this song. This is Old Blue Eyes, everybody. If you need to stand up and dance, feel free. Frank Sinatra.
Like the folks you meet on.
I wonder what the name of this song is.
The Brooklyn Bridge.
There it is, okay? Okay, so what's the pattern? These are bridge songs. These are bridge songs. Now, we could have picked a whole bunch of other bridge songs, couldn't we? Anybody think of a bridge song? Seven Bridges Road, Garth Brooks, Flavor Flav, The Supremes. I mean, they're all over the place, right? But I heard something over here, and I'm guessing it might be, no matter how old you are, this is the song that most people would go, oh, yeah, if you got a bridge song, this is the bridge song, right? Simon and Garfunkel, Like a Bridge Over Troubled Water. Now, there's something about this song that sort of hooks people. Because, man, if you just listen to the lyrics of this song, when tears are in your eyes, when you're down and out, I'll take your part. I'm on your side. I'll be like a friend who I'll be the bridge over whatever you need to get over, whatever you need to get past, whatever you need to get through. No wonder from Aretha to Johnny Cash to Dua Lipa have all sung this song. Because I think it just resonates in the human spirit. I want a friend like that, amen? Wait, it's even better than that. Paul Simon, in an interview with Malcolm Gladwell on his podcast, said that he got the core of this song, the lyric of this song, straight out of a gospel tune. It was Claude Jeter and the Swan Silvertones. It was just this, and here's the lyric, here it is. I'll be your bridge over deep water if you trust my name. Now he was singing about Jesus, because the whole song is about how God will deliver and rescue you. And so Paul Simon says straight up in this interview, I took this, which goes back to a truth in the Bible, and I baked it into our song. So just so we're all clear, this iconic song that people have sung for over 50 years that still everybody knows traces back to Jesus. Of course it does. I'll be your bridge over deep water if you trust my name. Gang, on this day, it may sound familiar to you. It may be absolutely and completely new to you. But I want to show you how my Jesus is that bridge. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you and we know that we are blessed. We know that you have given us all of this. You have given us life. You have given us relationships, God. And the truth is, we have made a mess of it along the way for so many eons, and yet you do not give up on us. And you show us your grace, and you have a plan for us if we would but accept it. I pray now that you would show us through your word, through our conversations with each other today. Holy Spirit, help each of us to know what it means to accept this gift of grace, to accept what you are offering us today. Show us how it works in our life, in our families, in our friendships, in our kids, in our world. God, please, we're asking you to do this in the name of Jesus, in whose name I trust. Amen. All right, so what I want you to do real quickly is just say hello to somebody around you. Just look back, lean over. You're going to have a couple of brief conversations with them. Just get to know them. In fact, in just a second, you're going to have to help each other. Okay? So here we go. I'm going to now read for you the Word of God, and let's just see, just pay attention, because the question in just a second is going to have to do with what you just now hear and read. Here we are in Colossians 1. We've already read it. Each of our pastors has given you a little bit from this letter that Paul writes to a church in ancient Greece. Colossae is the name of the city. Okay, so here we go, Colossians 1. I'm going to start in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. He's talking about Jesus. I mean, this whole passage is so big on Jesus. Paul is really on a roll. But he says, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Now, what I want you to do is to turn around to the people next to you and tell them the word that popped off the page to you. What's the one word that just, it was in your ear, it was in your eyes, it was like, ooh, it's intriguing, it's encouraging, it was intimidating. What's the one word, the one phrase, go ahead, talk to each other, that just leapt off the page at you just a second ago? It'll be different for each of you. Go ahead, talk to each other. Now listen, for some of us, quite honestly, it was things like, you know, you look at some of these and you go, oh, I want to be free. Man, I want that. I want to be free. Peace. I want that. But then for others of us, there's some stuff in there like this alienated, enemies, your evil behavior. That feels like we're coming in kind of hot, doesn't it? I mean, we don't want to talk about that. Okay, we're going to talk about that. But before we talk about that, did anybody notice the word reconcile shows up twice in that passage? Now, in the original language, which for this in the New Testament was Greek, that word means to bring back to its original. It means to bring back to what it was meant to be and made to be. And so I guess the first big point I want you to hear as we go through this, and we say it time and time again, but our story doesn't begin in Genesis 3. You see, in Genesis 3, we talk about the fall and the failure of humanity, and there's just this huge, big gap between us and God. Our story doesn't begin there. Our story begins in Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, there is this communion with God. In Genesis 1, he creates out of love and goodness and glorious power. God creates all of this and then says, here, I'm going to abide with you in this physical universe. Now, God doesn't fit in this physical universe. God created time. God created the universe, but he chooses to enter into this. He's above and beyond all of that, but he enters into this and he wants us to love each other, to love him, to learn from him, to take care of creation, to get stuff done, to do beautiful, meaningful things. That was the plan. That's what we wanted all along. And of course we know, and we've talked about this recently, you do get to Genesis 3, and there is a break there, and there is an alienation there. And I would suggest this is what we long for, and this is what we keep trying to figure out. How do we get back to that? How somehow do we get back to the way things were? I'm going to tell you what, for us to understand that, we will need to now go back to a couple of our favorite words. Grace is going to be one of them, okay? But Paul right here says it's all connected to what Jesus did on the cross. But I think before we can even appreciate grace, before we can understand the cross, we have to get our minds around how desperately we need this. So it doesn't start with us being apart from God, but can now we just say that we are alienated from God, that there is a separation? Isaiah 53 says, we like sheep, you know, we've all gone astray. Every one of us has gone in our own direction. So I want you to understand that when we talk about being alienated from God, it's not because God drifted from us, it's because we drifted from God. It's because we have said, no, I'm gonna do things my way. I'm the boss of me. And gang, I want you to understand God's reaction to this is not, he's not angry with this because like, you kids just didn't do what I said. God isn't just like feeling lonely and going, oh man, I feel left out. Please, God doesn't need anything from us. Now, I do think God is heartbroken by our rebellion. Go read the prophets. But for us to understand what's going on here, we've got to remember that God is holy. There's this character, this goodness to God that is beyond anything we can imagine. And our sin, if you'll allow me to call it that now, our sin violates that character and violates who God is in a way that is beyond anything that we humans can really fully perceive. Now, let me just say this. When it comes to God's holiness, I'm afraid sometimes we look at this and we hear the term all the time, and I wonder if sometimes we don't just see this as, yes, God is pure. Yes, God is. He's just so good, but I think he's just a little persnickety about the cleanliness thing. It's kind of like when we were growing up, teenagers, and our parents like had a standard for a clean room that was different than our standard. Anybody else remember that? Any of you going through that right now? It's kind of like I just remember telling my mom, no, the room is, come on, it's basically clean, Mom. I sort of made the bed. The dirty clothes are close to the hamper. They're on the floor, but they're close. Listen, you think this is bad? You should go to my friend's house. He's got an entire pizza between the sheets, Mom. You're getting a bargain with me. Anybody ever think that way? I wonder if sometimes we don't look at God and say, I know it's not. I'm close. I'm better than he is. Gang, what that means, we don't understand God's holiness, his blinding, pure, wonderful, impossible to fully comprehend holiness. You see, he really is utterly different from anyone we could imagine. En kamocha Adonai. There is none like you, Lord. He is majestic, he is powerful, he is all-knowing, he's eternal. He's holy. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzevaot. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now that word for holy in the Hebrew is kadosh. Let me hear you say kadosh. There you go. Kadosh at its root means like sanctity. It means set apartness. And so part of when we say God is holy, we are saying he is so utterly, uniquely different. His blinding, glorious presence is actually so much we couldn't even handle it. God tells Moses, you can't handle all of me yet. So that's God. Now us. Quick show of hands. Has anyone here ever told a lie? Okay, take comfort because you were at least more honest than the person in your group who didn't raise their hand. Anybody here ever gossiped? Anybody here ever let their anger go too far? Yeah, okay, so I'm getting less and less hands, so stop raising your hands. Anybody here ever had a wayward sexual thought? Anybody here ever excluded somebody at work or at home or in the neighborhood for some ugly, horrible reason? Anybody here ever blown somebody up so bad online, you pray God doesn't do social media? Anybody here held a grudge? Anybody here assumed the absolute worst about somebody and you just didn't even give them a chance to explain themselves? Gang, we could go on, but this is us. And no matter where you are on the spiritual journey, I'm guessing there comes a moment when you step across one of those lines that you feel it. You feel the regret, you feel the ache, you feel the, oh. Because the Bible tells us even internally, you have this meter that lets you know the difference between right and wrong. There is a thing where we go, oh, that was wrong. And our standard is not even close to God's standard. God says it's by action, it's by attitude. And whenever we fall short of that standard, we, here's the word again, sin. We sin. And I know it's uncomfortable to talk about, but it's the truth about the human condition. It explains the reality in which we live. Gang, we live in a world where people are constantly rebelling and going their own way. This is something for us to just get our minds around if we're going to understand and appreciate the cross and appreciate grace. But now this, the Bible says that sin brings a kind of death. Well, let me ask it to you this way. When you go your own way, when you just say, oh, I'm going to do it my way, does that sin bring life to your friendship? Does that sin bring life to your marriage? Does that sin bring life to the way that your business is going? Does that sin bring life to how well you're sleeping at night? Does that sin, does it? No, I would suggest to you that it begins to just pull things apart. When you and I go our own way, something begins to wither and die. It might be in the relationship. It might be in the business. It might be in our heart of hearts, but something begins to die. Think of death as a kind of separation. You could go that way. You see, when you are mourning the loss of someone that you love, part of what you are mourning, part of what you're grieving is a separation from them. You don't get to see them as much at all. You think about them. There's a song that just trips you up. You swear you heard their voice around the corner. You know what that is? You miss them and you are separated from them. So death is a kind of separation. And the Bible tells us that if you spend your day saying, I don't care what this is doing to me, I don't care what it's doing to you, God, or your creation, or us together, I don't want you in my life, I'm the boss of me. If you spend your day saying, my will be done, God will say, okay. But Hebrews 9:7 says that you get one shot at this life. It is appointed to us once to die. You get one life, one death, and then the consequences, Hebrews 9 says. So you and I will stand one day at the end of the days on the edge of eternity before God. And if you have spent your time saying, my will be done, God, let's stay separate. God, at the end of the end, will say, thy will be done. Okay, I don't know any other way to put it, but there's just no way to imagine the separation from God's love and his life and his goodness. The horror, the regret, the sorrow, it is quite simply hell. And some of you at this point are going, man, it's like summer, Greg. It's like first weekend in June. And like, what got into you, Reverend Brimstone? I want you to know something. A long time ago, you read in passages, other passages in books like Hebrews, we take these things seriously. But I just want you to know, a long time ago, I decided, I'm gonna tell you the whole truth. Because one day I'll have to tell God, how'd I do? God, I told the whole truth. I want you to know this is the whole truth. But please, when you hear this, do not forget where we started. Where did we start? One more time. God longs for relationship with you. God created this for communion with you. This is what God wants with you and for you. We get to live in a time and in a place where we get to talk about these things. We get to explore these things together. But the truth is, on a very, very personal level, you will have to begin to trust whether God knows what he's doing or not. You see, this sin thing is so divisive and so destructive and so decimating that God says, I can't let it linger into eternity. I can't let it have the last word. I love you too much. The plan I have, it will not allow. I'm going to have to deal with this once and for all. I can never get very far away from Becky Pippert's quote about this. She says, God's wrath is not a cranky explosion, but his settled opposition to the cancer of sin, which is eating out the insides of the human race he loves with his whole being. So one more time, do we trust that God knows best? Do we trust God's perspective on all of this? Parents, one more time. Do you remember or have you had this moment where you're talking to one of your kids and you're saying things like, listen, I know you want more freedom. I know you think you got this. I know you're watching TV and you see stuff on TV and you think that applies to us. I know you walk around the house and speak to Alexa and things happen magically and you think you're a superhero and you're in charge of everything, but you're not. I know it feels so like you just, it feels so good to be behind the wheel of a car and you're so ready, but you're not. You're 4 years old. Now listen to me. There comes a moment, I don't know how old your kids are, but there comes a moment when you have to look at them and say, you gotta trust, I see more. I'm playing the longer game here. Will you and I trust that God knows what he's talking about? Will we say, Father, you have the really long game in mind? Because I'm going to tell you, whenever we start talking about sin and separation and this gap, we don't know what to do with it. And so to make us feel comfortable, sometimes what we do is we start to think through, well, wait, I just think God, at the end of the end, Greg, no matter what you say, I think he's just gonna pick up the good and the mostly good and the trying to be good people and call it a day. I think that's how this is gonna work. In fact, some of you think what grace means is at the end of the end of the end, God's gonna wink at your sin and say, oh, you little rascal, come on in. But if that's how you're going to deal with this to make you feel comfortable now, I'm telling you the stakes are all of eternity. So I got a couple of questions for you. First of all, what's the standard? Like, what is good? And then how much is enough? And usually when I talk to people, they go, well, I don't really know what's enough, but I will tell you this, I'm just trying to get close. Oh, okay, so then what does close, I don't know. I mean, listen, you know, I'm gonna say that's Mother Teresa. She's close. This is my mom. She's almost Mother Teresa. This is my brother-in-law. This is Stalin and Hitler and, you know, serial killers. They're never gonna make it. And we start to think about, how am I gonna bridge this gap? And we get to a place where we go, I don't know. The truth about me is I'm just gonna try. And if I get close enough, God's gonna just, he's gonna let me in. How will you know how close you are? Before we do a little test together, would you turn back to the same people that you were just talking with and tell them how good you are at judging distances? Okay, some of us eyeball distances really well. Just go ahead and talk to each other real quickly, go ahead. Okay, everybody, now I'm gonna just kind of take you through this, and what I want to do is I want you now to eyeball these two bikes and tell me the distance between these two bikes. Actually, just tell each other real quickly. I'm gonna measure it. You guys just tell each other what you think the distance is between these two bikes. Okay, so what this said was 10.5 inches. So how many of you got that right? Each of the sides. How many of you got close? You were like, well, I said 11 inches. I said 9, I said 14, but it's pretty close, right? I mean, close enough. Yes? Except you're not even close at all. This bike is really, really tiny. Are you picking up on that? It's a little bit like the other bike, but not really. It's kind of in its likeness, but not really. Do you know what that means? That means that the distance between these bikes is way more than you thought it was. Now, what's going on here? Well, this is what you would call a perspective illusion. So when I say perspective illusion, this is one of those things where we get to a part where this bike was actually, the little bike is like, right up into the frame. In fact, it's so up into the frame that you are filled with this illusion of this bike, and you kind of think it's almost on par with the other bike, but when you really look at the two of them, they're not even in comparison. Not only does this bike not compare to that bike, it's not nearly as close as you think it is. Does anyone else see where this is going? You see, I want to tell you this. There are some of us who begin to think that we're like as big a deal as the one in whose image we're made. And if we're not careful, there come times in our lives where we assume that we're way closer to him than we are. And if we're talking about eternity, I want us to understand how important this is. You see, Colossians 1 says we are alienated from him. There's a gap, and I can't even understand how big that gap is because of this perspective illusion. Now, that sounds terribly hopeless if it weren't for the good news that we've already encountered. You see, what we continue to read in the scriptures over and over and over again is that Jesus, of course, closes the gap. He bridges the gap because he is the God who has been sinned against. Jesus enters into the story miraculously. He lives a perfect, sinless life and then dies willingly on the cross. And let's just go on ahead and say this is way more than the death of a really good guy. This is way more than the tragic ending to some hero in a movie. This is the eternal God stepping in and taking a price and bearing a pain that was not his to bear and a penalty that was not his to suffer. Now, some of you at this point might be saying, but if God was going to forgive us, like, why wouldn't he just forgive us? Why go through all of this business? Why does it have to be this way? And I would just say, if the evil was serious enough, then something drastic had to be done, as one writer put it. You see, who am I to tell God how he should react to the evil and the pain and the injustice and the ugliness and the sin of this world that wreaks havoc in his creation and tears apart the people that he loves? Who am I to tell him how it works? I just told you and admitted I don't have very good perspective on this. Sometimes I have an illusion about how all of this works. But if God is going to forgive us and never bring it up again, by the way, that's next week. If you know anybody who is haunted by regrets and sin and their past, come on. Next week, we're gonna explore the miracle of forgiveness. But if God's gonna do that and never bring it up again, then God's going to have to absorb whatever it is that was waiting for us. God's going to have to take on what was ours to experience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it this way. He says, everyone who forgives someone bears the other's sins. See, when you forgive someone, you're absorbing their hurt. You're saying, I'm now not going to pay back. And gang, if you've ever truly forgiven someone, you know what I'm talking about. By the grace of God, there is something in you where you absorb the hurt. That's the miracle. You see, God on the cross through his son Jesus absorbs that which was coming for us. That's why Jesus is the one who can bridge the gap that no one else can. That's why we sing the way we do. That's why we worship. That's why we get so passionate and celebrate baptism so outrageously. Because we actually believe that the God of the universe poured out his lifeblood for us. And then when he says, listen, I did this for you, and we accept it. And then he says, oh yeah, now will you tell the rest of the world that you're with me? How can we not? But gang, I want you to understand something. This grace is a gift. It's not medicine to be shoved down your throat. I want to say this as clearly as I can. For you to enjoy the promise of God healing your past and securing your future and entering into your present, no matter what you're facing, for that to happen, you have to receive this as a gift. It's not anything you can do. And you're like, well, what does that mean to receive it? Well, I think it comes back to another one of our favorite words. It's really this idea of trust. Will you trust in him? In childlike surrender, will you say, God, listen, I'm admitting I can't do this. I'm admitting I am needing everything that you can offer me, and your way is better. You're the one who can bridge this gap, and I will receive it. You see, Jesus himself says in John chapter 5, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Here's what's going to happen now. We have baked into the last part of our services extra time. So what does that mean? That means that if you say, oh, this is a chance for me to sneak out and you go grab your kids early, everybody who has been prayerfully figuring out what to do with your kids in Kids Crossing, you're gonna be like yanking them out of the very end of some really cool stuff, and then you'll have to deal with that on the way home. So I want us to just stay here for a second, and pastors, I'm gonna ask if you would, across each of our sites, across the rooms, if you would just begin to pray for your people. In fact, if y'all would you guys just kind of scatter here up front? And you can just sit on the stage if you want and just begin to pray, because we wanted to give you all a chance now for prayer, for communion, for worship. I mean, sometimes people say to me, well, like, do you really believe that all of this could happen? If Jesus is God, then it's all true. And so what we're asking for, and I'm just going to tell you for me what June's going to be, I'm praying for miracles. I want right now for us to pray that God, may we see the miracle of answered prayer. May we see the miracles of healed relationships. May we see the miracle of forgiveness like we have in previous services, just people coming to Christ today, this weekend. This could be your day. You see, when you come to Jesus, He changes everything, but I want you to understand, I'm not telling you that you will no longer have the pain and aggravation of living in this world. Nobody's saying that. I'm just saying you don't have to do it alone. I've got a friend who attends here at Chesterfield, and he's just one of my buddies, and you will know who he is on the service that he attends. Because after every service, you'll see a moment when Bryce essentially tackles me at the front of the church. And when you talk about childlike wonder and childlike faith and childlike surrender, Bryce left me a gift. And I didn't get it until yesterday, right before the service. And his dad said, please understand that for him, Legos, love language. For him to give you two of his Legos, come on. And what Bryce gave me is a cross. Because in Bryce's childlike faith, he still knows this is where my hope lies. This is where my faith is. Now, I'm not trying to be maudlin with you. I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm just saying, if you want to know why we do what we do around here, if you want to know why we never get over grace, it's because of the cross. Paul says, this is what reconciles us. This is what frees us. This is what bridges the gap. My Jesus is the bridge over deep waters, if you will but trust in his name. So I'm going to ask you now to bow your heads and to begin to pray. Tim, I would like for you to just, if you would, just take this service now and lead us in prayer. And then I know you're going to give this to the sites, but please just come on up here.
Yeah. Would you all just join me now in prayer? Let's pray together. Father, we are coming to you in this moment from a lot of different physical spaces, but from a lot of different spiritual places as well. There are some of us who need to be reminded one more time. Your will, not our will. God, we surrender to you all of our agendas, all of our own desires, all of our ideas about how we should be in this world, God. And instead, we surrender to you. We ask that you would lead us. God, there are some of us who are seeking you, and I'm praying that you would move in close. Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you loved us enough to dwell among us, to walk with us so that we can do life with you. We thank you that you have made a way for us to be reconciled to God, for things to be made right so that we may be restored to this relationship. And so now, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you meet us in this place? Wherever we are, God, may we sense that you, through your Holy Spirit, are with us. I pray that you would point us to Jesus. I pray that if there are things where we need to do some holy business with you, Spirit, convict us. God, I pray that where there are places where we need healing, where we need a miracle, where we need you to move in our health, in our relationships, in our environments, wherever it might be, God, I'm praying, Holy Spirit, now would you heal? Would you move? Would you do things that are supernatural in our lives? And Spirit, we pray that you would empower us now to draw closer to you. So we pray this now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. As we just kind of continue now in a prayerful kind of moment here, let me Let me tell you what we're gonna do for the next several minutes is we're just gonna allow each of our spaces to just, honestly, to get a little bit messy. We're just gonna have a holy, beautiful mess here because we are gonna come to the table of communion. And we haven't done this in a long time for a lot of reasons, but we actually have the table of communion set up in each of our sites. And so, like here in Chesterfield, we have two stations up here on the thrust. There are some stations along the back of the room. And when you're ready, we're gonna invite you to come and to take the elements and take them back to your seats. But before you do that, let me take us back to the Bible verse that we've been looking at all day in Colossians chapter 1. Listen again, just one more time, to these words that Paul writes. He says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Now that word blood is a tough word, isn't it? I know for some of us, we don't like to talk about it. For some of us, it maybe even makes you squeamish. But this is how God reconciled us to himself. I mean, if you think about it, if Jesus wanted to show you how much he loves you by giving you the most precious, most priceless gift he could possibly give, what could be more priceless and precious than his own blood? But he poured it out for us willingly. And so now when we receive this gift of grace, yes, it is free. It is freely given and it can be freely received, but it is not cheap. It's costly. And that's why we as followers of Jesus for generations, for hundreds of years, have remembered the sacrifice of Jesus at the table of communion. And so here's what we're gonna do one more time. I just wanna invite you wherever you are to just get up, come to the different stations, grab your communion elements and take them back to your seats. And then one of your pastors will get up and we'll continue to pray. We'll continue to kind of guide us through this and we'll do this all together. We'll have an opportunity to worship, to pray, to receive communion, all of these things. But first, the table is prepared for those of us who are followers of Jesus, who have received this grace. I invite you now to come.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none.
Feel free to keep moving around the room, finding your way back to your seats, but here's what we're gonna do. I wanna read to you one more passage of scripture, and then we're just gonna allow this room to be a place where people can pray, where people can worship, take communion, whatever you need to do, whatever business you need to do with God, this room will be a place to do that. But In another letter, Paul prays a prayer over the people of God in Ephesians, and this is what he prays. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Paul prays that we would have power. Power to do what? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So our prayer now is that you would begin to experience in this place the love of Christ. May you sense how much he is calling you into this life with him. He has done everything necessary to bridge the gap, to reconcile us to him. And so now if you need to just stay in your seat and pray, you can do that. If you want to receive communion, then take the bread and take the cup and remember that Jesus said, this is my body and blood, which is given for you so that you may be forgiven, so that you may have life with Jesus. If you want to worship, Kenny will continue to lead us in singing. You can join him in song. If you want to come up front and pray with one of the pastors, we'll be up here to pray with you. It would be our honor to pray for healing, for whatever you need God to do in your life. If you need help praying that prayer to step across that line of faith and allow what Jesus did on the cross to be for you. Maybe you have that burning question about baptism that you've been afraid to ask, and now's your chance. Whatever it might be, the only thing I would ask is there are some of you who are ready to leave, and that's if you feel the need to leave, that's fine. I would just ask that you continue to respect this space for the people who are worshiping and praying and all of these things. So Father, meet us now here in this moment, God. We pray that you would continue to work among us. We thank you for how you love us. There is truly no one like you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
So worthy, there is no light.